We're glad you chose to spend it with us here. Give you a little bit of a direction where we're heading this morning. I'm going to begin with what I call the mystery of Palm Sunday. Some background, messianic Old Testament passage that is just so uncanny in its description of Jesus and Palm Sunday that I thought it would be helpful for us to know the background. There's more to Palm Sunday than just these few New Testament verses. So give me about 15 or 20 minutes to unpack some verses there. Then we'll take communion. I hope that will set our heart a little bit toward communion and the cross. And then we will come back to the New Testament, to the Palm Sunday passage in Luke, and touch on it fairly quickly as well, but unpack it a little bit. It's absolutely humbling to see this a little deeper and a little bit closer. Maybe a little heartbreaking, but humbling before our Lord and Savior, no question. Exalting to Jesus and His love for us. So that's where we're going this morning. Psalm 118, believe it or not. Psalm 118. Then communion. Then Luke. Don't know how many times I've read this passage. I'm going to begin at verse 19. Psalm 118, verse 19. I'm going to show you a few things in this passage that you would not and will not pick up ever without really diving deep into this. And I hope that some of you have. But when I do, and by doing that, you are going to go, my gosh, that is Palm Sunday, and that is Jesus. So Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19. I'll take it two verses at a time. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. So we're talking about Palm Sunday. Very simply, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem through the gates. He is the leader. He is taking us home to the gates through heaven. It is the gates that He opens and gives to us. And the gate here is called the gate of righteousness. There's no gate like that in Jerusalem. This is how we come to God. This is how we come to the throne. This is how we come to heaven. It's the only way. It's the only gate we can ever come to God by. And it's the gate that Jesus walked through first, beginning at Jerusalem and then entering into heaven for us. The gate of righteousness. Now you know, and I know, that Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Not me, and nobody I know is righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. So how do we approach the gate of righteousness? We all stand, sit in this room broken and tattered, needing and wanting so badly to come to God, and we enter through the gate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is pretty clear how we do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him, God made Him, Jesus, for our sake, for me and you's sake. God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. He never sinned. So that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So we can enter through the gate of righteousness, the gate that Jesus walked through first. We can enter with His righteousness. He gives us the cloak and the robe, the clothing of righteousness, that we can enter through the gate of righteousness. He was the righteous one, and He entered Jerusalem through the gate of righteousness. Verse 21. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now you're probably familiar with verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I don't know if you're aware of it, but more than just Peter taught this. You're familiar with it in Peter, but it's in the Gospels as well. And Jesus asked them, haven't you ever heard of this verse? And He quoted this verse in Luke and in Matthew when He came to Jerusalem on that day. He entered and He began to teach, and He asked them, haven't you heard of this verse? Now, I told you I was going to show you Jesus in here. In verse 21, it says, I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. Apparently, this writer was asking for salvation, asking for deliverance, asking for help, asking to be held up. And it says he's thanking God, thank You, You have answered me. I couldn't do it, but You have answered me and have become my salvation. Hebrew word salvation, Yeshua. Do you know how you say that in the New Testament? Jesus. Yeshua. You have become my Yeshua, my Jesus, New Testament. Thank You. You have answered me, and You have become my Jesus, my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. My Jesus rejected and is now the cornerstone of the church. His church. Jesus. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. The rejection, the cornerstone, the coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Here's one we say a lot. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If there is a day to sing that or to say that, it is today, Palm Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In case you're just not quite sure, you're not tracking with me, let me read it to you. We'll look at it here in a minute, but let me just put this up for you. Read it. Matthew 21, verse 42. And this was probably the next day. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Jesus will call them His church, His body. And when He told them this parable about the tenant, this master, this guy who owned a vineyard, and he went away and he left people to take care of it, and they didn't. They took it and they abused it. And they killed the people taking care of it. And they killed the son. He asked them, "What should I do with them?" And they said, "He'll put those miserable wretches to death. And He'll let out the vineyard to other tenants." And Jesus said, "Haven't you ever read the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?" And it's marvelous. And it's marvelous that He was rejected and has become our cornerstone. The cornerstone of the church. Jesus quoted this very passage of Scripture, Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, days before His crucifixion, that He would be rejected and become the cornerstone of the church, and it was marvelous. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Palm Sunday is the day the Lord has made. It's the day Jesus enters through the righteous gates. It's the day He's rejected and becomes the cornerstone of the church to us. It's the day we partake in His forgiveness and His blood, all the love that He has for us. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. Verse 25, Psalm 118, verse 25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord." O Lord, we pray, give us success. May we prosper. May we succeed. May we do Your will. May we do what You want. Save us, we pray, O Lord. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Do you remember that when Debbie read it? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." We bless you here. We bless the name of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. "Save us, we pray, O Lord." Two Hebrew words. Yasha Ana. Yasha, save us, Ana. And Ana is really just for emphasis, but the writers of Scripture says, "We pray. Save us, we pray." Emphasis. It could be, "Save us, O God, save us, please, save us." It's just like this emphatic thing. Save us, Yasha Ana. Yasha Ana. Do you know how you say that in the New Testament? Yasha Ana Hosanna. 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 Save us. Save us, Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This passage is Palm Sunday to the core. Hosanna, save us. Save us, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were saying that, and he said, "You need to rebuke." The Pharisee says, "You need to rebuke your people. Do you hear what they're saying? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They said, "You've got to rebuke him." He was on the donkey. And they were crying out. Do you remember what he said? If they're silent, the stones are going to cry. If they don't sing, the stones are going to cry. And this is exactly what they said. Hosanna, save us. Save us, Lord God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll look at that in just a minute. We do bless you from the house of the Lord. Verse 27, the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us, even us Gentiles, those not of the house of Israel. Oh, the light of the world has come and shone upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with corns to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever and ever and ever. God is good because of Palm Sunday. And this psalmist knew it. This psalmist cried it, spoke it, pleaded for it long before Jesus walked through the gates of righteousness. This psalmist knew it. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's a great day for you and I. It's a great day when he first went through the gates of righteousness. And he said, you can wear my righteousness because I know you're broken. I know you're troubled. I know you're weighted down with things of this life. I know you sin. There's none righteous, no, not one, but you can wear my righteousness. I'd love to give it to you. I love you. And so I'm going to walk first through the gates of righteousness there at Jerusalem and be rejected for you. I'm going to become your cornerstone because I want you to be with me when I sit in heaven at God's mighty right hand. I want you there with me. And this is what I'm going to do. And we cry, Hosanna, from the deepest part of our heart, save me. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me from me. Man, I am a mess. Deliver me, Lord. Blessed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'd like to take communion. Get a couple of guys to hand out some of these wonderful little communion things we do. Don't fight over them. And to somehow find this rejoicing within me that my Savior was totally killed and rejected and mistreated so that I could wear his righteousness. I mean, I want to rejoice. I want to celebrate. Man, about time I get my arms right here, it's just like, man, what had to happen for me to be putting on his righteousness? So I'm going to do the best we can, but this is maybe too marvelous for me to grasp yet at this point in my life. Knowing my unrighteousness and my total inability to get there on my own. So I am thrilled out of my mind to have Jesus and humbled by what he had to go through. Just to hand me his robe of righteousness and say, here, put this on. Let's eat it. The reason they would bind that festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar was because they were about to cut its throat and take its blood and pour it out beside the altar. For the remission of sins. And so Jesus was bound and nailed to that cross, and his blood poured out for my sins, and they are many, so I could wear his robe of righteousness. Small cup for as many sins as I have, but I'm going to accept it and receive it as I have into my life and thank him for it for the rest of my life, that I have peace with God and I will be with him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's drink it. That's the background. You're the first kid on your block to know the background to Palm Sunday. There's one more passage that I think is pretty interesting that I'd like to just take a minute and look at. And that's in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, Jesus is actually still way up north in Galilee. Just for simplicity's sake, I'm going to say he's 50 to 60 miles from Jerusalem, but he's getting ready to start heading for Jerusalem for this day. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31, listen to what he says. When some Pharisees come to him, and it seems like they're trying to warn him or help him, I'm not so sure. But listen to what he says. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, Herod is the governor over this whole northern region called Galilee, and that's where Jesus spent a large part of his life, even being born in Nazareth. That's part of Galilee. So this Herod is not the Herod when he was born. This is a later Herod. But they tell him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." The reason I say I'm not so sure they were genuine is because this is the Herod that Pilate sent him to after he'd been arrested, because Herod was a Jew and he was from Galilee, but he came to Jerusalem for this Passover festival. So Pilate heard that he's in town and he'd been wanting to see Jesus, it says. And so Pilate, he couldn't find anything really wrong with Jesus. And he heard that Herod was in town and Jesus is a Galilean. "Oh, that's your governor. That's your guy. Oh, I'm going to send him to Herod and let Herod handle this." And Herod didn't kill him. Herod questioned him. He'd wanted to see him. He was excited. He'd heard about him. But he sent him back to Pilate and said, nothing I can do. So I'm not so sure that these Pharisees were really genuine, but maybe they just wanted him out of Galilee, away from their territory. Whatever the case, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, listen to what he said to them about his governor, this Herod. You go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I'll finish my course. And nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. He said, you go tell that old fox of a governor we have up there, I got 3 days of business to take care of, and then I'm heading to Jerusalem. I don't know what his plans are, but I got 3 days worth of stuff to do here. But I'm going to go to Jerusalem because that's where we die. That's where the prophets of Israel die. And I'm not going to die here. I'm going to die there with the prophets of Israel. Nevertheless, I must go on my way, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And he mourns Jerusalem from Galilee. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Listen to what he says. Behold, your house is forsaken, Jerusalem. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Palm Sunday. You will say that. You will chant and you will sing and you will cry and a multitude will follow me on that day. But you, Jerusalem, won't see me until that Palm Sunday day when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's exactly what they said. Matthew says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were just crying it and shouting it, Hosanna, Hosanna, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, you need to rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. There it is. From Psalm to Galilee to here, Jesus is in complete control, fully aware of exactly what's coming, of what we're going to sing, what they're going to do with him, how he's going to die. He is in absolute, complete control and determined at the right day to go there and walk through the gates of righteousness for you and I to become our cornerstone. The thing that stands out to me as I read this short little passage that we're going to look at is that there were some highs and lows right here. I mean, you talk about mixed emotions. You talk about, like, happy one day, sad the next, frightened the next, angry. This is it. And any pastor in the United States would tell you, yep, that's our ministry. I mean, here's the point where they're approaching. He's on the donkey, and he's got this mob of people singing Hosanna in the highest. I mean, praising him with praise so deep that the Pharisees say, you need to rebuke them for what they're saying. I mean, we're not just saying he's a good man. Wow, he's so cool. I seen him turn water into water. Wow, I like him. No, they are saying, Hosanna, save me. Hosanna in the highest. He comes in the name of God the Father. And the Pharisees knew it and said, you can't let them talk this way. But make no mistake, this was a big, big party. This was big. They were putting their cloaks on the donkey, on the road. They were cutting down palm branches, which is why it's become known as Palm Sunday. They were laying palm branches and leafy branches of trees out. They were giving him a king's welcome, waving them. This is the king from heaven. And the religious leaders said, you can't let your people talk this way. That's over the top. This was all good. And in just a moment, Jesus is weeping. Verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. You talk about crying at a party, right? I mean, there's this big celebration of the king from heaven, and Jesus starts bawling. And that is what he's doing. He is weeping aloud right here. He wept over the city, and he said, would that you, Jerusalem, would that you had known on this day, Palm Sunday, the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. I mean, of all the cities on the planet that should know the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah from God, of every city, anywhere you can name, even you, Jerusalem, how could you miss me this day? I bring you the peace you have longed for. I bring you the peace from Abraham, the peace from Melchizedek, the peace of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the peace you have longed for. I have it. And you don't even recognize me. You have no idea who I am. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, would we? Would we? If he didn't come quite like we expected, if his message was a little off-center from what we were thinking, if he wasn't really that good-looking, didn't look like anybody I want to follow, that was bad, whole ragtag bunch of people following him, I just wonder how many of us have missed him time and time again when he's come to our life to say, I'm here for you. Hey, I'm knocking at the heart door one more time. I'm here for you. I bring you the peace you've been praying for. I'm here. And they're so set in their religious ways, they can't even see him. So we have this big party, and then he's crying over it because the city of cities, Jerusalem, totally misses him. Verse 45. This one's intriguing. So he goes into the city and he enters the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Matthew tells us that he went in there and there are money changers and people selling offerings and sacrifices for the people coming in from the surrounding areas who may have a different coinage and they would need to exchange their money, even like we do today. And since they traveled afar, they didn't bring a sacrifice with them to sacrifice so they could exchange their money and sell them a pigeon for a sacrifice so they could keep the festival at a slight markup for those selling and exchanging the money. And a slight markup that Jesus said was robbery, that shouldn't be anywhere near my house, my temple, my house. You should be praying in here, not making money off of my name. I'm going to ask this. I'll throw this out to you. Run the video in your mind. Jesus walks in, there it is, there's the tables, there's the money changers over there, dressed nicely, exchanging your money for 3 cents on the dollar, or 5 or 10. Doing quite well, thank you. There's those selling the offerings over there. You can hear the cattle in the temple, the pigeons cooing, making a nice living. And Jesus starts turning over tables. And it says he drove them out. Drove them out. Get out of here. Do you think he was angry? I'm just going to ask you. Just, you don't got to say it out loud unless you really want. Do you think he was angry? Yes? Okay. It doesn't say he was angry, but I'm going to guess he was a little bit riled up. Let me ask you this. Let me frame it another way. Do you think this scene looked violent? If I were to come in here on a Wednesday night and there were people there and I started yelling and driving people out and throwing the tables over and going, what are you guys doing? Would you say I was violent? I was a little bit violent. Terry's a little bit worked up. You might. Particularly in this day and age where you can't hardly cough without being out of line. Violent, maybe. Angry, certainly. Sinless, absolutely. Jesus was sinless. Over and over, I can show you in the scriptures, he was sinless. He never sinned. Being tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin, he was sinless. He was righteous. He was perfect. But on this day, he was passionate. He was passionate about his Father's house. He was passionate about the prayer that should be taking place among his people. He was passionate that they were being led astray. If you want to call him angry or violent, I certainly wouldn't scold you for that. It sure looks like it, doesn't it? Man, I am asking myself right now, where are they? Where are they? Where are those genuine followers of Jesus so passionate for prayer, for the Word of God, for the ministry of His house? Where are they? Jesus would never fault you for being that passionate about His ministry and His house, His family gathered, where He threw tables over, threw people out in a righteous, sinless way. Where are they today? The people I know, find a lot of good excuses why that gathering just ain't quite right for me. I might go to church next Sunday. I might not. I don't know. I show up sometimes. It's okay. And what we've done with the local church gathered, how it's been diluted and watered down to this optional little thing sometimes, and prayer and the Word of God, don't be too rough. Don't be too violent. Don't be too emphatic, Terry. They won't like it. Be careful. Be careful here. And I'm asking, where are these followers of Jesus Christ today? And He was teaching daily in the temple. Every day, every day, every day, for this last week of His life. He was teaching daily in the temple, knowing that on Friday, I die. On Friday, I die. But I will be at the temple tomorrow, on Monday. I will be there on Tuesday. I will be there on Wednesday. I will be there on Thursday. And I'll be there Friday morning until I have Passover with my disciples. I will be there teaching you. Can you make it? Do you got more important things to do? What would you be doing the last days, last week that you're alive? And He entered the temple, teaching daily. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him. He knew He was a wanted man, but they couldn't find anything they could do. For all the people were hanging on His words. This was a kingdom moment. This was a kingdom moment. Again today, He is going to the temple, and the people are there hanging on every word that He said. And though He's a wanted man, they're moving in closer. They're going to get Him by Friday, but not a minute too soon. And there He is, teaching and teaching and pouring His heart out to those who will listen in the last week of His life. in danger. So he could become our cornerstone. So he could look at this punk 19-year-old kid and say, here, put on my robe of righteousness, would you? I want you with me. He was in complete control every single step of the way so that he could hand you and I the peace we've longed for and the righteousness we have to step into heaven with him. The commitment and the love that he has for us, the forgiveness and the mercy he has for us, is staggeringly humiliating to me. And although I've rode the waves of ups and downs, I've tried and fell like Heather, our Wednesday night girl, he nonetheless walked through the gates of righteousness, cleaned up the temple, taught every day up until his death, cried over a city that was about ready to execute him, that should have way known better. For me and for you. And that's how much he loves you. Make no mistake of the ever present, never ceasing love of Jesus for every single person in this room today, no matter what you've done, he loves you. He is your cornerstone. If you'll take that robe and put it on. That's Palm Sunday. We haven't even got into the week. That's Palm Sunday already. And I cry, as I've done before, Hosanna. Hosanna, save me, because I can't. Save me, Jesus, because I can't. I've been underwater too many times, Jesus, and I just can't seem to get this swimming thing down. Hosanna, save me, Jesus. There's no righteousness of my own I can put on. Hand me the robe, Jesus. My heart breaks for peace. My heart and my life break for peace. Give it to me this day, Jesus. Just give me a glass, a cup, a pitcher. Just give me your peace. Hosanna. 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 Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray now where I've fallen short of trying to express the eternal weight of your love. Lord, I pray you will take it with the Holy Spirit and the words that you taught in the temple that day, written down for us. I pray you'll take this and carry it into our hearts so that we know the love that you have for us. The unwavering commitment. Lord, build us. Build us with that peace. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.